Praise God. Well, we're going to look again into the book of Revelation. Wonderful book. A lot to be said in it, with a lot can be studied. One of the things I'm not going to spend the time we did last week just doing an introduction, things about going into this book. One of the things we will find as we go through here, there's many things said in the scriptures, even from the Old Testament, that we're going to find that it really verifies things about the book of Revelation. So last week we did look at the first three scriptures, the first three verses of the book of Revelation. I'm going to read those as we're going to go in today and go on further in our teaching. In verse 1 of the book of Revelation, it says, in chapter 1 in verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John. Let me say this about when speaking of the end times, and you'll find this all through scriptures. God many times in scripture talks about things would happen shortly. Many times the Spirit reveals things according to God dealing with time. We're looking at a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day, and God says something is shortly. It doesn't mean it in the time that we think about something shortly happening. And we need to, we can get into the things of, tomorrow this is going to take place. When I think about with Kenneth Hagin, when Jesus appeared to him back in 1950, on September 2nd, 1950, talking to him about the end times, he spoke about this as America's having its last call. Now think about how many years have passed since that time of the last call. So we're here at 70. We're heading in toward the 74th year of this thing. So we think about things happening in a short period of time, but many times it's not. This is one of the things that I've sort of learned. This is I looked at generations past because I was born and raised during the time period of the healing revivals of the 1950s. Everybody's brother thought Jesus was coming back then. They all thought, Jesus was going to be here. And as I went through, and then when I finally even I got born again, I started, I remember the year 2000 was coming. Oh, all you did was hear preachers say, and all these so-called prophets and everything were all wrong. They all had us leaving and everything. And I never got on the boat with that because it's one of the things I watched over time. My father, I sat by his bedside and talked to him this on the day he left this earth. And I talked to him about the fact. I said, Dad, I can always remember. I said, you expected Jesus would come and you'd be here when he came. And I said, it didn't happen. I said, it's time for you to go. You need to leave. And it goes on. And we can speculate. And lots of times it's just speculation. It's one thing is in knowing. You can, and need to understand this, you can put things in your own spirit. You put them in, not God, because of the way you believe. And you can, and your spirit will respond to you according to those things. This is why you need to be very careful. I've learned this, and especially dealing now here with the end times, I've learned to be very cautious about some of these things that people say. There's one thing about it, whether Jesus comes or whatever, I've been on the earth now, for 73 years, going to 74 years now. And I realize, I'm coming down, I ain't going to live forever, and I ain't trying to be. Not in this suit. And no matter what you do and where your faith's at or what it is, it's like the Apostle Paul said, this body's decaying. No matter what you do, you get older. You might think you're young and you're always going to be that way. You're going to find out that ain't the way it happens. I can't do what I did when I was 24. And thank God I don't want to. I'm not sure. But you're going along in age. I don't mind getting older. These people, about that getting older and everything. My God, I just, those days are long gone. I'm worried about being older. Hallelujah. To me, I look back to say, I'll be with Jesus. But whether or not he comes or whether he doesn't, we walk. One of the things we want to do is live like he is coming back. The word will be fulfilled. See, people get skeptical about things. And it's the fact that Peter made mention of the fact that people would say this, the fact that, we heard he was coming back. Even, our father said, and they look at these things and people say, we heard this stuff before. Yeah, and people have said it. But number one, it's the word and it's true and it's going to come to pass. One day Jesus is going to come back. One day there's going to be the tribulation period and Jesus is going to come back and we're going to go in the millennial reign of Christ. We can't sit down as number one. Nobody knows exactly. None of our calendars are exact. There's no such thing as an exact calendar. We know the time. The Bible tells us there's things that we can look at in periods of time. The Bible does let us know certain things and prophecies that were said in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. And in 2 days, he was supposed to come back. So there'd be 2,000 years. But we don't know what the 2,000 year mark. It's just like God told Abraham. He said, the children of Israel go in the land of Egypt. And he said they would come out in 400 years. Well, actually, it was 435. But God said to come out in 400 years. God said 400 years they'll be out. To God, you're talking about seconds. To man, we think and we operate in time and we try to deal with a God thinking like humans think, trying to grasp God. You can't do it that way. This is why you got to learn God for your spirit. Your spirit's eternal. Your spirit is eternal. And there's things that your spirit, just as a born-again Christian, your spirit knows things that your head don't know. You got to learn to listen to your spirit and learn to develop and let your spirit reveal things to you that your head don't know. I realize sometimes I've had things where I really realized that my spirit was trying to show me things for over a very long period of time I wasn't picking up on. I've had some things that I could sit back and look and say, you know, God's been for the last couple of years trying to show me some things. But see, we get in our mind thinking a certain way, and we follow our minds. We follow our minds. We say we want to be spiritual, but we follow our minds. And our minds think in certain ways. It's just like culture. I find this out. Culture can be a very bad thing. We're always trying to save culture. I'm trying to get rid of mine. Thank you. I don't want to keep my culture because it makes me ignorant of things spiritually. We follow things of our culture, and our cultures mean so much to us. Is in America. America is very ignorant a lot of things because we think American culture is so wonderful. God culture is wonderful. That's wonderful. The things of the Spirit. And we need to be able to listen to these things. And that's why when we sit down and read, like, say, the book of Revelation, one of the things that I've learned over the years, you think certain ways as you read these things. And over the years, man, I find a lot of things change for me how I think about stuff because I'm seeing them in a different light now. You're sort of trying to analyze things. You got to be very careful of that. We all do it, and it's part of what we do. We measure things by what we know. That's what we do. Sometimes we think we know more than we do, but we measure it, and there's nothing wrong. I mean, there's no way to do it. I've learned over time to do this is trying my best not to read things into things. It's easy to do that. It's very easy to read things into things because we think a certain way. So we try to follow that reasoning that we have. And so as we look at these things, you know, there's a lot of things that in here that we may see in different light. And, you know, is the fact that many people see numbers of different things in different ways. That's fine. One of the things that I try to do, this is the thing that I learned from Kenneth Hagin, is to compare Scripture with Scripture, not just because we think in a certain manner. Because especially in the book of Revelation, of all the things over the years that I've heard people say concerning in this teaching of this book, in fact, it's hilarious. I was just listening to a guy on the radio riding to church on Sunday talking about a certain thing in the book of Revelation. And this whole speculation of what they thought a certain thing was talking about. And I thought, man, I've heard this kind of stuff over and over again. People speculate. This number one, if you put God and his miraculous ability in line of what humans can do, you're going to be wrong most of the time. You know, they get into the things of like, well, you know, certain things. Well, you know, this means there's got to be God's going to be a nuclear war or something. Well, it could be, but does God need America's nuclear weapons? Does it need Russia's nuclear weapons for him to fulfill his will? Does he have to have what man has? When you start thinking like that, what you do is you put God in this box you made, and you're trying to understand God. You're going to have a hard time with it. You ain't going to ever believe for miracles when you think miracles have to happen within the realm of human reality. You ain't going to believe God to be healed for cancer when the doctors can't take care of it. Because you only be able to believe within that human reality. See, you don't want to go there in that. When you believe God for something, He can operate outside of the best that humans can do or think or come up with in ideas. If He can't, He's not God, so He's not worth worshiping. He's not worth following. And so get that in your thoughts about things. Don't limit how far your faith can go with God. Don't limit yourself. Don't limit yourself beyond that. That's why it's like getting over reading this. I want to keep my reasoning out as much as I can. Is number one, because this, we can allow God to reveal to us then. That's what we want. We want God to be able to reveal to us. Because if we start setting the parameters, well, then it becomes hard for us if He's trying to show you something, which I have done this already, where certain ways I was thinking along a certain line, and God was trying to show me something else. I didn't think it was God because it was different than what my line of thinking was. So I thought, well, you know, I understand and I know this. So this is, but I didn't know. I knew in part, but I didn't know, so I wasn't listening. So we need to be careful in those areas that we don't get outside of our own reasoning and our own thinking in those things. And, you know, if we come up with stuff and we read things and, well, what does this mean? I don't know. If the Holy Spirit, ain't nothing wrong with saying, we don't know. We don't know what that means. No, everybody's got to come up with an idea. No, you don't have to do that. You know, if you don't know, you know, sometimes, and I find this, you're not going to know because on some certain things because you don't have a revelation enough for God to reveal it to you. Just naturally speaking, if you took a child who is just learning to do general math, if you try to take them to calculus, it'd be a stupid thing. It wouldn't make any sense to them. And so when they learn some other things, then you can take them there. Well, we're exactly like that in the spirit realm. There are certain things that we need to come into revelation of so God can show us certain things. Because it's like Kenneth Hagin, I remember him saying this years ago. He said, there's things that I know that I don't teach because, he said, people never be able to receive it. It wasn't because he was so out there from everybody else. It was just certain things that he knew. And if you don't learn to know those things, what that other thing, just try to hand it to somebody and show it to them, they'll never get it. They'll choke on it. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's people naturally could come to me and say, you know, certain things I know about a car, I couldn't tell you because you wouldn't get it. I'd say, you're probably right. You know? So we're dealing with that. So it's nothing weird that there's things that you read or study and you don't know. I used to try to, when I started off as a Christian, to try to understand everything. And I found out that'll just wear you out. Because all kind of things I tried to figure out, I'd figure out and then later on find out, and that ain't the way it is anyhow. So I went to all that work for nothing. And let the Holy Spirit reveal. And that's what we want to do as we go through. Let's let the Holy Spirit reveal. Let's look at what the Scripture says, and it'll be a blessing to us. And that's what we want it to do. We want it to be a blessing. We don't want to make us fearful. We don't want to make us think weird about it. It's a wonderful revelation from Jesus Christ that God gave Him to you, and it says to His servants. So you're His servants. This is given for you, His servants. This is what He did. So understand we're dealing some difference in culture from their standpoint of how they're talking to what maybe we see now, but the Holy Spirit can reveal to us and can show it to us. Now, He gave His servant John, it says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So this what's being written here is the things that he saw. This is what he saw. So this is a vision where actually he was caught up to heaven. We're going to find out at first he wasn't, but then he was caught up to heaven. But this is the things he's writing down what he saw going on. And so some of these things we're going to find this. We're looking from a heavenly perspective, not earthly. Sometimes spiritual things that take place do not manifest in the natural realm the way they look in the spirit. Understand that. Some things don't look the same in the natural. The manifestation is not necessarily the same. One of the things I found this out from over the years, I've had a number of times, I've had visions, I've had revelations where, you know, sometimes from pretty remarkable things where God spoke to me about certain things and stuff. But I've learned this over the time concerning these things, and the things that you see and the things that go on is they're not always come into manifestation the way that you would think. And this is one of the things that's getting out of it, your own mind about even from the time. Many times God speaks in advance of things. Many times God, why? He wants to get people prepared for something to come. The things that he shows us are things ahead, many times not to do right now. It's things to prepare to do, to get ready to do. Sometimes they don't happen. Maybe I found some things didn't, you know, wouldn't even take place for maybe a year or two. Some of the things that he talk about, God's trying to move you to. But God shows you things, and the things that you see, you get an idea in yourself. Is one of the things I've learned is let God bring it to pass. We don't have to do things to bring them to pass. All as we do is follow and walk with God, and He brings them to pass. If you can bring them to pass, what on earth is He telling you about it for? You don't need Him. So He'll bring it to pass. If He's spoken to you or showed you something, I've had Him do that on numbers of things on occasions and times. Sometimes you do get, He says something and it's to happen, you know, in a very short period of time. I've had Him do that. But lots of times things are out ahead, and that's where you just learn to walk by faith. That's where you learn to just go along and say, well, God says He's going to bring that to pass. So He's going to have to bring that to pass. That's what He's going to have to do. So praise God. You just walk by faith in what you do know, what He does show you to do at a time, or what you see in the Word, just walk it and live in it. And He has to bring it to pass. You don't have to. Hallelujah. I'm glad I don't have to be God. Aren't you?
Amen.
I tell you what, it's too big of a job. Hallelujah. Verse 3 there says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. See, it says the time is near. Now, hear that. Think about this. It's 2,000 years at least from the time that this was given. Maybe not quite. So it was after 70 AD. So depending how the calendars might be, people say, yeah, they can figure out within 35 years. Well, they're usually wrong. Everybody who's predicted the coming of Jesus Christ has every time been wrong. Nobody has been right about it who predicted. Nobody's been right. They couldn't be right or we would have left. And let me tell you, they predicted it by the thousands. And they had all these formulas of how they could figure out and all these things from the going back over the Old Testament and figuring out all the different feast days and all this kind of stuff. And say, we're laying this whole thing out and they're going to do it. And I've watched them do it and it's always been wrong. So, hallelujah. You know, I'm not going to do any predictions on that. So people say, well, God told me He was going to come back at such and such time. People say that. God told me that He's going to come back at a certain time. I would tell Him, I ain't telling nobody. Say, you go ahead and do whatever you want. But unless you can put something out here to prove for sure that people can know, we ain't going that place. There's more than one spirit and they all ain't from God. We'll tell people things. And, hallelujah. I figured if the last 10,000 people that had predicted it were wrong, it's a good chance. I'm not joining the club. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on here in verse 4. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. The seven spirits is not, there's not seven Holy Spirits. It's seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that later on and explain some of that. We'll explain concerning the use of, especially the term, the number seven. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, it does say Jesus is the ruler of the kings over the earth. That doesn't mean people submit to Him. You know, they don't have to submit, you know, man is operating in the earth right now. We've been teaching on the last couple of Sundays. We've been talking about the will of man, about the dealing with the will. Well, we need to say that man doesn't have to, at this time, it doesn't have to serve God. In the earth, right now, man has what is called 6 days, or we call 6,000 years. And on the seventh day is rest. The seventh day belongs to the Lord. And that's where the Lord will rule. That's what the 1,000-year reign is about. It's when Jesus will rule. And it says, then He'll rule with a rod of iron. You will yield to the king, or it won't turn out well for you. In the millennial reign, that's what it's going to do. So we're dealing with this right now. The kings of the earth, we have, as from our standpoint, we accepted Christ. In other words, we desire to accept His rule. You can do that or not do that. People have a choice. There's Christians who don't follow the rule of Jesus Christ. You know, they get born again, but they just follow their own life and live their own life. So we have, we can do what we want. We can determine whether we want to follow God or not right now. But the day will come, all will follow. that'll be on the earth. They'll follow here. When we leave this earth, we'll find out when you leave whether you were following or not to where you end up. But he's the ruler. He says he's the ruler of the kingdom of the earth. Don't say he won't. See, all authority it was given to Jesus in heaven and earth. He has all authority. Now, we can either yield to that and be blessed by it. And that's what we do. We want to yield to that authority. That's where our faith operates, in the fact of he is the one who rules and reigns. We can rule and reign with him. In other words, yielded to his authority. Our authority that we have as a Christian is under him. It's under his authority. It was what was given to him. Your authority you have as a Christian is not yours. It's yielded to the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, you can use your own will and walk under your own will and do what you want. You can do that. But to operate in faith, you can't operate faith under your own will. You'd have to yield to the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by your word. It comes by God's Word. See, we believe His Word and we confess His Word and we walk in the light of His Word. That's where our authority lies concerning faith. See, that's why in Scripture, the subject of faith, if you read it in the New Testament, anything outside the Word of God and faith, God don't consider it faith. It's called unbelief. See, people have faith in all kinds of things. But the only faith God recognizes is faith in His Word. That's the only thing He recognizes. That's it. So, walking in line, see, I can believe and believe for this and that, or believe whatever I want to believe for, but we want to walk in line to the authority. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our kingship that we have, which we're going to find out, as the Scripture goes on to tell us, kings and priests, it says this, says to Him who loved us, says washed us from our sins in His own blood. That word washed us, actually a lot of translations read or freed us or loosed us from our sins in His own blood. He says, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We're kings and priests, but who gets the glory? See, this way, you know, people can get arrogant. Well, you know, I'm a king and a priest with God. Yeah, but the only reason I was made a king or a priest is to His glory. So if I'm living under my glory, to think I'm a king and priest, it's under His glory. We're done that. We're kings and priests to God. And so we want to live in that place as Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the king over all the kings of the earth. Well, if I'm a king in the earth, then He's a king over me. See, what a live in the light of that. It's not, he's not trying to oppress me. He's trying to bless me. That's what He wants to do. He's not oppressing you. He's trying to bless you. And this is why if we follow His blessing, we find out when we go into is looking into these things, is what happens to people during the tribulation period is because they would not yield to the King of Kings, how things turn out from them. They end up reaping what they sowed. And it ain't pretty. And so why they wouldn't yield to the King of Kings. So we'll again look at these seven spirits. Now, the seven spirits, the number seven is the number of completion or fulfillment. So this is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we'll go into this here a little bit then, later to talk about this with number seven. So the church, we as need as a church, we've been made kings and priests to God. We're what? Kings and priests to God. It says, the God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now it goes on in verse 7, it says, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. Now He's calling here this coming He's talking about, this is not coming to the church. He's making a statement here about in His coming, everybody would see Him, every eye would see Him, and those who pierced Him, it's going to be talking about His coming in His second advent. See, there's a terminology they use, advent. Jesus' first advent was when He physically came to the earth as a human being. His second advent is when He comes back to establish His kingdom. His coming back to the church is not an advent because He don't come to the earth. We're caught up with Him in the clouds. Forever be with the Lord. He doesn't come and set foot on the earth. He just comes and we're caught up to Him. So when you hear the terms used, advents, there's two advents. The first advent of Jesus is when He came to the earth as a human being, was born into the earth. That was the first advent. The second advent is when He will return physically to the earth and go into the temple and sit on the throne and be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. And the purpose of that, the 1,000 years, is this, is the curse is going to be broken on the earth. Man has, in God's eyes, has never lived a full day in the earth. A day is 1,000 years. Nobody lived to be 1,000 years old. In the millennial reign, though, people will be over 1,000 years old. There's people who are going to enter the millennial reign who already have numbers of years on them, and for 1,000 years they're going to live. They're going to pass 1,000 years. And that's going to be the first time it ever happened. That's never, there's been, when the curse was made by Adam, when God said to Adam, you're going to the day you sin, you're going to surely die. Did he die physically on the first day? No, but he never lived, he never lived 1 year with God. He was supposed to. He was supposed to live over 1,000 years. Man wouldn't even have died had they not sinned. They wouldn't have died. Jesus Christ in his body, because of not having sinned, Jesus could have never died. If Jesus wouldn't have took our sin on himself, he couldn't have died on the cross. It's an impossibility. Look at me like a dog in a new dish. He didn't have the sin nature. He couldn't have died. He was called the first Adam. Adam couldn't have died until he sinned. Jesus couldn't have died. Or he wasn't the second Adam. It wasn't until he took our sin. That's why he said he would lay his life down. It couldn't be taken from him. See, we read those things in Scripture, and we have our ideas what those things mean, but lots of times we have no revelation on those things. And because we don't understand those things, we don't understand the end. We don't understand those things. And say, like, what is the whole point? Like, you know, I used to think about it, because people never talk, the millennium, all this wonderful time, it's going to be glorious. I thought, if we're the church, that don't even matter much to us at all. 1,000 years don't mean, we're already eternal beings, have eternal bodies and everything else. I mean, what on earth's the big deal of that? What's it about? I never heard people preach about what it's about, other than this thing they say, you know, they talk about these things. It's good to, I'm always curious, you know, I don't want to know why things are done the way they are, just do them. You know, I always think of John G. Lake, because he'd say, I don't want to know just that God heals, I want to know how he does it. Well, there's things that you want to know how he does, because then the things make sense. God does nothing without purpose, nothing. God doesn't, you know, God don't talk a whole bunch about things. What he says is what needs to be said and nothing else. And this is why we need to understand. If God said something, then it's really profound. And so what does he mean when he's saying it? We're usually, lots of times we gain our ideas and things. And it's like I found out, you know, I listened to a lot of other people preach, and I found out I didn't know much, and neither did they. And so I was always curious. I answer questions, ask questions. And I just want to let you know this. If you're not a questioner to God and ask things, learning, you're not going to ever get much revelation. If you're waiting for a preacher to just keep preaching to you and to teach you and give you revelation, you're never going to get much. You got to ask God questions. You got to ask the Holy Spirit questions. Do you want things answered? Because you can sit and listen to somebody preach, but that don't mean you're going to get revelation from it. You can sit and just get ideas and thoughts about the things, but revelation. One thing is, I listen to people teach and preach, and what do I get? Questions. Because I think, well, if that's so, then what about this? You know what I do with it? I ask. Ask and you shall receive. Didn't say wait to see if God will give you something sometime. And if it's his will to show you, then you know, you'll know it. That isn't the way it works. It don't work that way. I found out ask. I've learned it the hard way, because I found out I waited long times to ask, and I could have had answers a long time ago about things that didn't get them because I didn't ask. So if you're not, you don't know about something, ask. I just ask the Lord. Lord, I don't know what this is talking about. End time things. I always ask the Lord about it. I used to wait for somebody else in their teaching on the thing. I ask the Lord about it. We have a Bible. He'll show you. My God. Hallelujah. He likes you too. So he'll reveal things to you. Well, it said, behold, he's coming in these clouds. Every eye is going to see him, even the ones who pierce him. It said, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. You know what's said? Because all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Because as we go through in Revelation, you're going to find out what happens to people during the time period when he comes back. That's what they're going to be doing, mourning. When he comes to set up his kingdom, because they're going to be in enormous trouble. During the tribulation period, the majority of the earth's population is going to die. Majority, there's a huge amount of the Jews. The Jews have not seen a Holocaust like they're going to see during the tribulation period. The Jewish nation has rejected the Messiah, and it's going to cost them dearly. They're going to be another. The Antichrist whole thing is going to be to wipe out Israel and the Jews. It's going to be his one of his main things is to do that. And because at the end of tribulation is the whole point, when the tribulation period, he's coming against Jerusalem. That's where Jesus comes back to bring it to a stop. And then Jesus said himself and prophesied in Luke and said, if those days were not shortened, there would be no flesh would survive. If those days weren't shortened. Horrid times are coming to the earth. Horrid times are coming to the earth. It's going to get really ugly. And so those things, when Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be people in the earth. As we go on to read and study this, we're going to find out that all these things that take place and God does, that people, you'll see the things where Mark said, you know, they wouldn't glorify the God, wouldn't glorify God. They just opposed him all the time. It makes you wonder why. What happens if people won't pay attention? It's from this purpose. If God's not revealing, you can't come. Nobody comes to the Son except the Father draw them. God will quit drawing people. Anybody who takes the curse will not be drawn, who takes the mark of the beast will not be drawn by God ever again. They'll never be able to come to Christ. No matter what you can preach to them all they want, do on that. We have a real sad thing in our Christian theology is the fact that, you know, God will always try to fix that. God will always try to draw somebody. He always will. No, God will come time to people. Well, he'll quit drawing a person. A person rejects and rejects and rejects, and God will quit drawing. That's why it says today's the day of salvation. While it's the day, call on him. Don't wait. Don't play the game. There are people who are, you know, well, sometime down the road, I'll accept Jesus. Sometime down the road, I'll follow Jesus. And you know what? One day they may never come. They may never come to the place they ever get ever dropped. God will draw them and draw them, and they keep ignoring, pushing away. And after a while, the Holy Spirit's not drawing. If that happens, you don't come to Jesus. See, people can say, well, the day I came to Jesus. No, God, the day I finally woke up and listened to the call of God, God was calling me. See, God was calling me when I gave my testimony. God was calling me and drawing me. I'm just going to tell you this. I believe if I would have kept bypassing that, and especially how supernaturally he was drawing me at that time, I believe he'd have quit. I believe he'd just let Ed go. See, I'm just convinced this. A lot of Christians don't know God well at all. We read the Bible in the ideas that people make about him. Read the scriptures carefully. Why does it say no one can come to the Son if the Father's draw them if God's just drawing all the time? Why would he even say such a thing? People who take the mark of the beast during this time period will not be drawn by God. They will be eternally lost. No matter how God moves in the earth, they aren't going to respond to him. They're just going to keep doing what they were doing. Sad, sad thing. You know, I really believe we're living in the day of warning, you know. I'm got to get my flags out and wave them.
Yes, sir.
As people are heading down bad roads. Now this is Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha, the Omega. He said, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus really qualified himself as being God. He's God. And he is. He has all the attributes of God. I want to say something to this because of looking in this thing. There's a scripture says here in the beginning, and I thought it was good, interesting to use because when we look at prophetic things and stuff in the Word, lots of times, like in the Word, we see things about and prophecies about oceans, about mountains, and about all this kind of stuff. People take lots of times that stuff literal, and it's not. Lots of times the oceans are, and things like that are seas. It's talking about people. It's not talking about water. It's oceans that talk about people. Lots of times mountains. Mountains have to do with nations. In fact, the book of Revelation talks about seven mountains, which lots of times refer to seven nations. But people read them and you follow in prophecy. Lots of times those things are spoken in those kind of things. One of the things we have in here is talking about clouds, because we see here, one of the things of the coming Lord, it says he is coming with clouds. And see, people get things in about natural clouds, and that's not what he's talking about at all. He's not talking about natural clouds. This is why you got to study scriptures and look at things. In Hebrews in 17, I mean, excuse, he, not 17, Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 1 says this. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What is the cloud? It's people. It's people. Now, in this sense, this is a cloud of witnesses. This is people who have gone on before us in heaven. They're called clouds. Doesn't the Bible talk about who's coming back with Jesus when he comes back to set up his kingdom? Who are the clouds he's coming with? The clouds of witnesses. See, we're witnesses. We're going to be just like the witnesses that went on before us, the people who are, they're a witness of Jesus Christ and who he is. We, in the same way, come back to the earth. We're witnesses of the earth. Jesus is Lord. We're witnesses. Just like the apostles, the 12 apostles were witnesses of Jesus Christ and his living in the earth and being a man who died, a man who was raised from the dead. Just in the same way, you and I in this church age, we're witnesses of God. We die. We're the witnesses in the earth. That's what we are. And we don't quit being witnesses. We're witnesses of it. But it says, so he says, great cloud. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So this, we have a great cloud of witnesses. Now, in the areas of clouds, this is one of the things that got me is because Kenneth Hagin made this statement, because in Acts, the first chapter in verse 9, it says this is Jesus' departure. And he said, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. This cloud received him. See, and people, they all, and I've heard people say, well, this is cloud of glory and all this kind of stuff. Well, I've always wondered about that, because is it a cloud of glory? I mean, they had never seen before. He's in a glorified physical body. This cloud. Kenneth Hagin, I remember him saying this one time. That wasn't clouds like we think of clouds. He said, that was the people that were leaving, that were from paradise. He's taking them back to heaven. They're the cloud that he's taken back. Well, I got overlooking about that thing and stuff. In Ephesians, says this concerning Jesus. In Ephesians 4 and 8 says this about Jesus. It said, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, what? When he ascended on high, when Jesus' ascension, this is talking about when he left the earth. When he left the earth, he ascended on high. What did he do? He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, I want to read that to you from the Weymouth translation. I like it much better, because it says, for this reason, or this scripture says, he reascended on high. In other words, he went, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. See, the people that were in paradise, what was called, they called it paradise or Abraham's bosom. They couldn't go to God. They were comforted there, but it was still considered a prison. It was still, they were held captive. They couldn't be with God. Why? Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Jesus went, in fact, we have this in 1 Peter. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 3 and verse 19. He said, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Who? Jesus did. Well, the spirit's in prison. He didn't go into hell. He went to the place. See, he considered that prison. They're going to be released from that place of Abraham's bosom to live in freedom with God. So he went, he preached to them there. It said, now listen to this. This is one thing. It's a wonderful revelation. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. See, a lot of people look like all these people that died in the flood, they all died and went to hell. They didn't. The Bible says there's no sin where there's no law. There wasn't a law back then. See, that's why I read scriptures. Don't just go off and... See, most Christians interpret the Old Testament in the light of them being saved in the New Testament. People weren't. You can't carry the New Testament and hold to them the standard. This is why you read, there was no sin, there's no law, there wasn't any sin. The law was the knowledge of sin. All kind of things men did. Did you notice Cain kills Abel? Well, under the law, man would have been put to death for it. Did God put Cain to death? No. Why? Well, no law said that. See, we need to get thinking in the light of Bible. And so we find this is one of the things is when we come back, Jesus is coming back with a cloud. And that cloud's going to be us. We're the cloud. Hallelujah. It's a cloud of witnesses. They're going to come be coming back with him. Glory to God. So when Jesus left this earth, though, and he left here and went to heaven, he led captivity captive. Those who were in Abraham's bosom left and went with him and went to heaven. The ones who believed. You know, they had to believe just like nobody gets. People don't get to heaven without using faith. They're going to have to. See, they had to believe. They had to preach. You know, it's not any different. You know, in a millennial reign, it's going to be the same way. The peak, why? You know what's going to happen? The millennial reign, at the end of the millennial reign, Satan's going to be released and there's much going to follow. God ain't going to let anybody. The people born during the millennium are going to have to walk by faith. They're going to have to accept Jesus as the Messiah. We're going to find some hate. Now, isn't that hard to believe? See, men living in the flesh, we have this idea that men living in the flesh, they'll just, you get rid of the devil, men will just do good. Now, there's a lot of dumb out there, I'll tell you. A lot of people don't need the devil to be dumb. They're just good at it themselves. But see, people are going to have to walk by faith. They're going to have to receive Christ by faith. They're going to differ. The people in the millennium ain't going to ride off to heaven because they live with Jesus. They're going to walk by faith. So we need that doesn't change. The gospel, they're going to still have to receive Christ. They're going to have to make him their Lord and stuff. It's going to be the same way. Just because people see him and that's something, that don't mean they're going to accept it. We have people that says, why would you have to rule with a wrought iron? Because everybody's going to do right. That's why everybody, you know, the millennium's all be going tiptoeing through the tulips together and all that kind of stuff. I'm sorry. No, there's going to be idiots. The devil ain't going to be around to tempt them. They'll do it themselves. They'll just, you know, people get, do their thing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, the church won't have any problem with that because, you know, we'll already be glorified and whatever else. So, hallelujah. But I thought those things were interesting. I just wanted to share those things with you about that because we look at these things here that lots of times in the Bible, we read through things and really don't study them out to find out what things mean. I think sometimes it's good to just stop. I mean, God really deals with me a lot with that. I'll stop and I'll read something and all of a sudden a phrase will catch me and I try sometimes to go past it. It's like, now you go back and find out about that. So you begin to study and look, say, what's that really talking about? What's it really saying? Hallelujah. Well, back to Revelation, the first chapter. And in verse 9, it says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he makes statement, he's a brother, companion in tribulation. Isn't that wonderful? Now, he's not talking about the great tribulation here. He's just talking about the trouble in the earth. See, he's in the Isle of Patmos because he's being persecuted because of being a Christian and preaching. So he was on the Isle of Patmos, which was they had, I think, salt mines and stuff there. That's where a place where they put prisoners. That was like a prison camp thing where they worked mines, the salt mines and things there. Says the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So that tribulation things, that patience stuff, you know, that's hallelujah. That's, you know, I'm just going to tell you, that's how you make it through tribulation, trouble. If you don't have patience, you ain't going to ever make it through through trouble. Trouble's going to own you. You got to learn to patience. You know. We I don't know about you, but I'd always like my faith to cause something to happen in 10 seconds. But I've lived long enough in the faith realm to know that don't happen. And sometimes you just got to endure. Hallelujah. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, this is interesting because he said on the Lord's day, because this using this statement, what he didn't say is this was on the Sabbath. In a Jewish stand, the Sabbath would have been a Saturday. He said the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a Sunday. It's the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. There's a difference between that and, you know, from scriptures. Really, this is the first time from a scriptural reference that it makes specific statement to that. But the Lord's Day is the first day of the week because it isn't the Sabbath. There's a difference. The Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a Saturday, and that was the under the Jewish law. They practiced and that stuff after Jesus was born and raised from the dead in the first days of the week. And that's when the church started meeting on the first day of the week, celebrating resurrection. So Sunday became the resurrection. It's a celebration of resurrection. It was a purpose and why they did it. In verse 11 said, saying, I am Alpha, Omega. Again, he uses that term, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So this is what he's going to write, and write here is specifically this letter goes to these churches in Asia Minor, these seven churches. So one thing as we notice in doing these, and I've taught from this before, and the teachings are online on this, on the churches. These churches were representative, really, to give us this teaching, really, and these things, this writing, is a picture for us, really, of the church in all ages. You know, these things that happen to those churches are the things that happens in churches today. It's no difference. And that's it. One of the things is great emphasis because of we see the numbers of things in churches dealing with the areas of sexual sin. One thing you find out concerning these churches, this is something God hates. God hates the stuff we have today in America in the church and all this stuff being accepted and things going on and happening. You know, people don't follow God. People don't, you know, they just do whatever they want. God don't like it. And with Christianity, Christians are not supposed, Christians of anything are supposed to stay away from all this stuff and not get involved in it. We're not supposed to be like the world. People say, well, God loves you. Well, read those churches. God loved them, but he didn't have anything good to say about it. And one of the things he makes in one group, he was going to throw them into a bed of sickness. People end up with really bad times in their lives because of these things. And, you know, people run around and say, Jesus loves me. Yes, he loves me, but hell's full of people Jesus loved. Because he loved them don't mean they get to all go to heaven. Everything's all right. It's not. See, we need to get past this stuff, and especially concerning these churches. So this letter was going to these churches. God had something to say specifically to these churches, and I believe those things that he said to those churches, he's specifically saying to the church today also. And so he's supposed to write it down specifically. In verse 12, he goes on to say, they said, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And I returned, he said, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and a girdle about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went out a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So really, this is a picture. This is the angel of the Lord, but this is a this angel of the Lord is a manifestation of Jesus. And isn't it interesting? I mean, he didn't have a sheep in his arm. He wasn't barefooted. He wasn't walking, you know, around. His eyes weren't these cute blue eyes. They were flames of fire. Isn't it funny they don't paint that picture? I often wonder about those things. But this is the revelation of Jesus, and we see these numbers of seven again, which eventually we'll go on and we're going to talk about these. In verse 17, he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Jesus Christ holds the keys of Hades and death. So the church, from the standpoint, as we need to know, is the authority that we have, whatever is the authority we've been given over Satan, is because Jesus Christ holds the keys. Understand, we use the name of Jesus dealing with demon powers. The devil ain't afraid of you. The devil responds to us because the authority of the name of Jesus. It's Jesus, authority is in Jesus. Jesus is the one that backs us up. You don't have power from the standpoint from the devil, you ain't in wrestling or whatever it is, or that we use the name of Jesus. We're walking under the authority, dealing there's the authority. It's just like a police officer. A police officer walks out on the street and puts his hand up for a car to stop. You think a police officer can really stop a car if he wanted to? Is he going to be Superman? He's going to go out there and he grab that car and stop it at 60 miles an hour? No, a car will run over him and have tire tracks on him. It stops because of authority. It doesn't stop because Because if anybody in any good sense knows, if you run over the cop, you're in big trouble because the authority that backs him up is coming after you, many of them with guns. And they're going to look for you, try to kill you. That's what they're going to do. And so you understand that's the same way with us. We're out there. We're the in the earth. We've been given authority to do things, but we don't have the power to back it up. The power's in God. Amen. Satan operates. This is why you do it by faith. If you don't believe God's going to back you up, the devil knows it. You can use the name of Jesus and say things, but if you're just saying it, you know, it's like this scared praying and stuff, it ain't going to do any good. Amen. But the devil knows. The devil knows faith when he sees it. He knows faith when he ran into Jesus out in the wilderness. He knew faith when he ran into it. He knew when he could. He knew when somebody was believing something. And Jesus was a man believing something. God's backing him up. And the devil knew it. And he knows with us too. We need to understand that. He knows with you and I whether or not, you know, we're in this game or not, whether we're walking by faith. Because why? If we're walking in faith, he knows this. God will back you up. Amen. He knows that. Hallelujah. Because, you know, he already done ran into Jesus and lost. So he knows who has the authority. So he says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw is in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which are you saw are the seven churches. So it says the revelation here, they really consists of John has already seen. What he is seeing now is what will take place. These are the things that will take place or will happen. So, I'm not going to go any further from this. We'll start the next time that we teach, and we're going to look in about the seven stars, the seven churches. We'll look at the number seven because of its use in Scripture. We need to know this and understand this thing, the importance of about the number seven is the number of completion and how it's used through Scripture and what it's for. If we don't know that, because through the Scriptures there are numbers and stuff that are used constantly in prophecy and things, and they have meaning and how they're used, and we'll begin to look in that. But we just, you know, went tonight just in the first chapter, we're establishing the fact this is Jesus Christ, this revelation is coming. This revelation is for the church. We know it's for his servants, so it's for us. If it was our servants then, it's his servants now. So what he's going to reveal. Now, we're not going to go through the second and third chapter completely with the church because I've already taught on that time past and people can go over and look. We're going to jump over to chapter 4 when we start and begin to look at some things from there. Start to lay some foundation here about these events because some people talk about some of these events, they have taken place. Others believe, you know, they took place at different time periods and things, but we're going to look at what the Scripture says, walk in the light of the Scripture, of what God has spoken to John. So I want to follow what God's spoken to John. I appreciate whether people, I've heard some really other good teaching and stuff on the book of Revelation, on some things, but I've also heard some strange teaching on the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not mystical. It's not some mystical thing. People are always trying to make it some kind of mystical something or other happen. It's not at all. It's never been that. If it's some kind of mystical thing, then who wants it? I mean, don't bother. What's it? You don't have to be some kind of special person to understand it. It's written to, he tells us right out. It's for his servants. So basically we say it's for anybody born again. So if it's some kind of mystical thing, then who's it for? Who's the great mystical person that's supposed to be able to do. And we've always had people do that. They get these special revelations. I do get special revelations, but anybody can have them. They're in the Bible. You go to the special Scriptures that tell you about Jesus. That's what you do. And you find out about all this special stuff. And so, as I always learned with Kenneth Hagin, was to compare Scripture with Scripture. And to get answers, it's a good thing. You let the Bible interpret itself. Hallelujah. And it will. Hallelujah. Sometimes it just takes time for it to happen. But glory to God. I think the end time is a lot easier than people have made it. I think people have read too much into it and tried to figure things out. And they get all these charts and stuff. I'd always get this kicks out as people always ask me at the end time, what chart do you use? I don't use a chart. I use the Bible, you know. A chart. These charts, charting things out. I mean, my God, how did anybody ever make it all through the years without charts? I don't know how they did that. I just. We got a chart. Charts, you know, lay out the times. It might be, there's some things from a chart standpoint, they can tell you certain events that happened at certain times and that kind of stuff, and that's fine. But I just take notes and write down, and, you know, if I can look and find out things when they happen, and sitting down in charts, because people have all these charts and they figure out, because you'll find this out, when most of the charts and that stuff have already been proven wrong. The things that they predicted because of the charts didn't happen. So it don't matter. I mean, I could sit down and like with commentaries. I mean, people, I've had so much stuff in commentaries, and commentaries said it's number one. Lots of times when commentaries get over and talk, so they get into such detail about stuff and things that they'll take a scripture and they will write an entire book off of one scripture, and that scripture could never reveal. It's all, most of it is all what they think about something. And it's like, I ain't got time for that. Some people like to do that. Have at it and have fun, but you come up with somebody else's ideas, and I don't want to do that with the Bible. One of the things that I suggest to do concerning the book of Revelation is sit down and read it. Number one, read it before you even study it. Read it. Just read through it. Read it. You'd be surprised the things that you'll see just because you sit and read it. You know, these were sent to the church. They didn't send it to these churches because these people were all rocket scientists. Could you imagine this letter was sent to the churches for all the Christians to sit down and read? Today, we have to have all these brilliant people figure everything out for us. And this is one of the reasons why I believe we have a very hard time with the Bible and getting Revelation. Because the way we think, we're Americans. We just, you know, put everything over here, you know, that you got to be this real smart. You know, like today, everybody got to go to college. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard in the world. Most people don't need a college education. They just need good slack once in a while to wake them up. They don't need college. They need somebody to say, sit down, dummy, and shut up. And, you know, because, it, educating yourself without discipline, it is zero. It's zero. There's no need of it. It never amount to anything. It will amount to nothing. I don't care if a guy has a doctorate. He's undisciplined. Don't pay attention to him. Don't listen to him. He's a nut. Education is based upon a person being disciplined, following things and stuff like that. You just can't, it's not a bunch of off the walls because you think you're smart and you got ideas. It's not what it is. It's not what it is. I've learned that a long time ago. If a man can't discipline his own life, he's going to have a hard time dealing with trying to train anybody else in anything. What are you going to do? Education is training. As Randall Gurr always said, If you can't sit down, shut up, and listen, he said, it's a good chance. You ain't going to be taught nothing. You ain't going to amount to nothing. You're just going to go on your way and do whatever. And so this is one of the things we're dealing with today. So you're not allowed to do that. So you're not allowed to sit down and tell them to sit down, shut up, listen. Why? Because the people in charge don't sit down, shut up. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that's why I read Revelation. Just thank God you ain't going to be with them. You know, really, these are the people that are all going to be in this thing. This is the group that's going to be in this thing. They're going to be the ones that are going to be here. And it's like, hallelujah, we do get delivered. Hallelujah, Jesus comes. And I just can't imagine what the whale is going to be in the earth when Jesus comes and takes the church. Because I tell you what, Ed don't want to be here after that time. I don't want to be one of those not ready to meet him when he's coming. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to say thank you. Father, thank you for the life that's in the Word. And Lord, as we look in this book of Revelation, Father, I thank you that, hallelujah, so much that, Father, this is a revelation of Jesus, and we want to see Jesus. That's what we want to see. Hallelujah. We want to see His wisdom, His understanding, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father, we expect to be able, Lord God, to take these things and reveal them to people. Hallelujah. Lord God, in a manner that people understand. Lord God, it's not just some kind of big complicated thing. It's not formulas. It's not any of that thing. Hallelujah. It's your revelation. Lord Jesus, you told Kenneth Hagin one time that if somebody's teaching something that's hard to understand, he said, I didn't give him that. Because Lord Jesus, you didn't give your word. You gave your word to the simple. Hallelujah. And I want to thank you. Lord God, I'm sure glad you did that. Hallelujah. That it's not some complicated mess. Lord God, it's easy to understand. So I thank you, Father, that you've given us wisdom and giving us the ability, anointing us to be able to pass it on and bless others. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.